I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. Today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. The title of the sermon is called True Gain in a Materialistic World. I like that last song, talking about our sufficiency in Christ, that we're satisfied in Him alone. Can you say that is true of you today? So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. Let's start in verse 3 for context. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and a teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived in the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is God's holy and inspired word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that You would help us illumine our minds to understand Your word. We pray that it would go forth boldly. We pray that we can understand what is being said and that we can apply it to our hearts and be impressed with Christ. We pray this in His holy name. Amen. We live in a very materialistic world. A world that is saying, you need to have the latest and greatest. You know, each year we hear the announcements of the new iPhone or the new iPad or the new Samsung Galaxy S, whatever is next. And we're always enticed and we have this desire. We need the latest and greatest. And we're just bombarded with messages. We're in a materialistic world. Well, Paul today wants us to know that as Christians, we should be content in even the simple things. And we can do so because we're united to Christ. We have our greatest need met in our salvation. And so Paul is writing to us today, and he was writing to the Ephesian church in particular here, because false teachers have came into the church. They had a corrupt message. They were corrupting the gospel. And remember, this is a corrective letter. Paul wants to correct things that are being done. And so he addresses the understanding of money in the church. These false teachers were teaching a different gospel. They were corrupting the message of Christ and the mystery of godliness. Some in the church, as a result, were so focused on the life that they had and the possessions that they could acquire. Paul had to help them to have a proper focus. Recall that these false teachers were teaching that godliness was a means of gain, financial gain. But Paul goes and wants to correct our focus, to give a Christian focus on how we should see it. And the big idea he wants us to know is this: because we have been given our greatest need, being our redemption from Christ, from sin and death, we should strive for godliness and be content in what we've been given as a way to show our love for Christ rather than thriving after riches and the things of this world for fulfillment. So we're going to see this in four reminders today. First, remember that we should be striving for godliness and being content. And this is true gain. Also, he's going to show us reasons to be content. We'll then see avoid the disease of materialism. And then fourth, pursue Christ rather than possessions. So let us consider the first point. Striving for godliness and being content is true gain. So look with me at verse 6. He starts off saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice he starts off saying, but. And so he's making a transition from in thought from what he was just saying. And recall, Paul has just revealed the motive of these false teachers. being financial gain. They got involved in ministry. The reason they were teaching and what they were doing was so they can make much of themselves, so they can earn more money. Look at verse 4. It says, he's puffed up with conceit. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. He has constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So Paul goes, look, they have it all wrong here. They think godliness is a means of financial gain. Instead, they have it backwards. There is gain that comes from godliness, but it's not financial gain. In fact, it's spiritual gain. There is great gain, he says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're so focused on the financial gain, what you can profit, you're going to neglect the true gain. You're going to lose sight of it. And so Paul says this is great gain. This measure of gain that he's talking about is not how the world values gain or value or profit. But this is eternal value, eternal gain he sees here for the believer. He goes, this is the kind of gain that's worth pursuing. It is true gain. It is great gain. It is spiritual riches that is worth pursuing. For the believer, we're wrapped up in the spiritual gain that we should be pursuing rather than the things of this world. So much so that we're focused on these things that we can be content in any circumstance as we pursue those things that have value in eternity. John Wesley, the hymn writer, said this, I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. So it's not how the world values things and money and possessions and materials and what all you can hoard for yourself. But Paul says great gain is in fact through godliness and contentment. Godliness is not the means of financial gain. Notice godliness with contentment is the gain. That's the gain, to be godly, to be content. The word here for godliness means an awesome respect and accord to God. It can be known as being pious or devout. It can mean being godlike, taking on, sharing his standards for righteousness and holiness and pursuing those things. But remember how Paul says godliness comes by. It doesn't come first by you trying to do good and muster up your own self by your own bootstraps. Remember in 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So the mystery of godliness isn't by what we do, but by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The mystery of godliness is the result of the gospel. And with that in mind, now that we have faith in him, we can be declared righteous. We can be declared godly, if you will. And then the believer's task is then, out of love and thankfulness, to bear fruit for God in accord with godliness. Therefore, godliness is the knowledge of Christ Jesus in the mind and heart of the believer worked out in his life. So we're called to be holy, righteous, to be godly, you could say. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that is the fruit that will come forth. We are called to manifest this godliness in our everyday lives and how we conduct ourselves, not only in church, but in the world around us, in our families, in our homes, in our jobs. How we manifest the godliness in us testifies the validity of our faith. And recall, Paul has been going through since chapter 3 saying, here is how you manifest godliness in your different circumstances. First, it was in the church, how we respond to each other as a family of God. Then it was how we care for our widows. Then how we care for the elders who labor amongst us. Then in our work relationships. And now Paul is saying, there are some who do corrupt that teaching, who teach a false gospel, but their motive is financial gain. But your motive should be godliness and contentment, because that is great gain. Calvin said, godliness itself is a sufficiently great gain to us, because through it we become not only heirs of the world, but we are enabled to enjoy Christ and all his riches. When we're united to Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are joint heirs. We have a great inheritance. We have great riches. And so we should pursue godliness with contentment as a way of love and thankfulness to what Christ has done for us. Remember, Paul has already exhorted us. Be committed to training for godliness. Have nothing to do with irreverent myths, he says in chapter 4. Rather, train yourself for godliness. The whole bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. In other words, it's great gain. Pursue this. It's great gain. It has eternal value for the believer. So Paul says, yeah, these false teachers are saying godliness for financial gain. They're motivated and they're wanting to teach because of that. But I'm not saying that godliness has no gain at all. In fact, it has great gain, but it's spiritual gain. Notice, it's not godliness alone Paul sees as great gain, but godliness with contentment. If all one wants is money or financial gain, they're never going to have this great gain Paul speaks of. Because if you desire money, if you're covetous about that, you'll never really be content. And Paul says it's godliness with contentment that is great gain. If you are seeking true godliness, being controlled by the Spirit, contentment will flow out of it. We may not have the nicest things. We may just be getting by. But if we have Christ, we can truly be content, because the greatest need has been met. We have been freed from the domain of sin and death, and we have been united to God. Our sins have been forgiven. Our greatest need we can have here on earth has been met, so we can be content with the basic needs in life. It is being rich in Christ. So whatever life brings, we can handle it. We can be content. They see the value and worth of who Christ is. And this is why people who are being persecuted for their faith can endure such great persecution. Those in church history who have been martyred for their faith, they're willing to die for Christ, not because they think they're gaining something out of it, but because they're not bound by this world and they see the worth of who Christ is. Christ is everything to them. They're more concerned about his glory rather than glory for themselves. But Paul goes, that can't describe these false teachers. They're in it for themselves. They're in it for the fame, the money. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The word here for contentment means a state of being content with one's circumstances or lot in life. It's a state of having what is sufficient. The Greek philosophy used it as a sense of talking about a perfect condition in life. One that requires no aid or support. He's self-sufficient. In other words, they don't seek anything else. But for the Christian, we're not self-sufficient. We're Christ-sufficient. The word here is also used in 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, same word, in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Notice the sufficiency comes through God. It comes through who Christ is. Looking to him, we can be content in any circumstances. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but sufficiency comes from God. So a content person is not moved or shaken by any trial or any conditions in life, because he's content in Christ. We can sing with the hymn writer, one of my favorite hymns. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Paul spoke about this kind of contentment, and if you recall, when we were in Philippians. In Philippians 4:11, he says, now I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in what every situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know in every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is Christ who enables us to be content in all circumstances and enables us to get through them. Contentment, notice in this verse, is something that doesn't just come naturally. You're not born into this world just content. In fact, it's the opposite. Contentment is learned through the trials and struggles you have. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. When you are satisfied in Him alone and God alone, you'll then be able to say with the psalmist, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. So a believer is then characterized by one who's not driven by possessions or materials or riches in order to be satisfied. He's not always searching for the latest and greatest, even though that's what this world wants us to buy into. Instead, he's completely satisfied in Christ. He's more concerned about honoring God in their lives than personal gain. Proverbs 30, verse 7 says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So his prayer, the psalmist's prayer is, look, don't give me any less to where I steal and I bring down your name. But don't give me so much to where I don't depend on you anymore, to where I think I'm self-sufficient. Give me what I need. And Paul says that is the way for the Christian to be content, to pursue godliness with contentment, because this is great gain for the believer. But if you're loving money, you're always going to be discontent. You're always going to be wanting more. There's never really enough. When that is your love, you neglect and lose sight of the true gain that is before you, which is found in pursuing godliness with contentment. So as you think of these things, what do you spend your time and energy on pursuing? Are they things that have eternal value? Or are they things to indulge yourself with? What do you focus your attention on? And what does that reveal about who you truly value or what you truly value? So we've seen striving for godliness and being content is true gain. Now let's consider reasons to be content. Look at verse 7. He says, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. So girls, you come into the world, you leave the world the same way you come in. You came in with nothing, you'll leave with nothing. So why spend your whole life pursuing things you cannot take with you? Instead, pursue things that are eternal. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. So many people in history tried to accumulate all the amount of wealth. They try to hoard and have all these possessions in life. But in the end, Paul says, you're not going to be able to take it with you. Paul goes, why spend your whole life pursuing those things, to store up for yourself those things, when in the end, they're not going with you? This is why pursue that has true gain, contentment, godliness. This has eternal significance, and it's great gain for the believer. Think of the Egyptians and the pharaohs and all the pyramids and riches that they had, right? When one of them would die, they would build a pyramid. They would hoard up all the gold and riches in their lives. They would even have servants who would be buried with them for the afterlife or whatever. But you see riches and jewelry and possessions and so many things that were in there. Some are even buried with chariots and horses. But in the end, none of that goes with them. In fact, hundreds of years later, they have been robbed. People have pillaged those pyramids. And many of those possessions are not with them, but sitting in museums. It doesn't belong to them anymore. They couldn't take it with them. Yet they could gain the whole world if they had forfeit their soul. We live in a country as well that wants to sell us, as we said, the latest and greatest things. As we drive, we see billboards and signs offering different things we can buy and take pleasure in. As we watch TV, and you know, there's people who are willing to spend millions of dollars for a 4-second ad during the Super Bowl because they know you're going to watch it. They know they're going to entice you, and they know they're going to make the profit back by buying their goods. We're bombarded with the latest and greatest things. The best clothes, the best cars, the best jewelry, all luring us for our devotion and love. And we always want more. We always want more. And you ever really wanted something? And then you get it. You're like, oh, now I can be complete. Now I can be satisfied. But then later on, you get bored and you want something else. Or you want something greater. If our love is in material things, we'll never be satisfied. Turn with me to Luke 12. Jesus talks a little bit about this. And Paul says it's important if we're committed to pursuing godliness with contentment, and this is great gain, it's important we have this perspective. The way we came into the world is the same way we're going to leave the world. We came in with nothing, we're leaving with nothing. So this should affect how you live. Jesus says this in verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. He's a hoarder. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, I'm going to invest in all this, and so I don't have to worry about anything down the road. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Implied someone else's, not yours. So the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich to God. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So you can have all the riches here on earth. You can have all the investments, the material gain. But in the end, it's not going with you. The person who pursues material gain and riches may seem rich in the eyes of the world. People may look at them and envy them, and they can feel self-sufficient and rich. But in God's eyes, they're spiritually poor. And Paul goes, don't spend your life cultivating and storing up things and materials just for yourself. Instead, invest in things that honor the Lord, that serve for expanding His glory. Matthew 16, verse 25 says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits its soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? Implied, there's nothing he can give. No amount of riches can buy that. So he goes, pursue godliness with contentment. This is where the gain is for the believer. In the midst of a materialistic world, this is what the believer should pursue. Because the riches, the materials, the possessions, you can't take them with you. Notice what else Paul says. Look at verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Notice Paul is speaking in the first person plural. He is saying we, as in him included. In other words, this is truth for all believers. If you have had your greatest need met, being salvation, redemption from the sin and death, and you have a rich inheritance in heaven, you've been united to Christ, you've been given a great inheritance. If that describes you, then if you have food and clothing in this life, you should be content. Paul is speaking in the first person plural to say this is true of all believers. This is truth. Those who do not seek satisfaction by material riches and things of this world would instead be satisfied in Christ, would be content in the simple things. For the believer, they do not say, like the song, I can't get no satisfaction. Because satisfaction is found only in Christ. But for the unbeliever, you cannot get satisfaction. You're always searching and searching for that thing that would fulfill it. And once you get it, you're going to realize, that doesn't really satisfy me. The Christian who has their basic needs met, being food, clothing, can be content because their greatest need has been met in Christ. Notice the first basic need, food. The word here for food means that which sustains and nourishes the body. It gives sustenance. This is why Jesus teaches us, don't pray for lobster. Instead, pray this way. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Our basic needs. That which will sustain us. Even though, you know, it's not a sin to eat lobster. Just don't be pursuing that all the time. Don't be thinking to indulge yourself with that. Notice the second basic need. It says, and clothing. The word here for clothing means that which serves as a cover or protection. So it's not merely just clothing. It can also be taken to mean shelter. So food, clothing, shelter, basic needs. And he goes, if we have these things, if we have these basic necessities, the believer should be content. We will be content if we're really satisfied in Christ. If he is the one we love and pursue, we will be content. Does that describe you? So he says, with these, we will be content. The true child of God is not wrapped up and controlled by the things of this world and that which it has to offer. Instead, he realizes this is not his home. I'm just passing through on my way to my eternal home with Christ. So Paul can say, if our basic needs are met, we can be content. The word here for content means to be enough, to be sufficient, to be adequate and satisfied. It's used in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And then Jesus gives this promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So keep your life free from the love of money. Do not pursue the love of money. Don't let that control you. Instead, be content with the things you have, with the things God has given you, with the lot you have been given. The basic needs are met. And for the believer, if that's true, we can be content no matter any circumstance we find ourselves in. Rich, poor, if we have food, if we have shelter, clothing, we can be content. Luke 12:22 is Jesus says, and he said to the disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. He says, do not worry about these things. God knows you need it. I mean, he provides for the birds. He provides for the grass. Aren't you worth more than they? So then he says, do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink or be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom and these will be added. These will then be given to you from the Father. So with this in mind, how is your contentment today? Is there something that's just driving you that you just feel like, you know, if only I had this, then I'll truly be satisfied. I'll truly be fulfilled. What are you doing with your money? Are you using it to give God the glory? He's not saying you have to be poor. Instead, don't love it. Don't indulge yourself in it. Use it for the glory of God. Are you content with what you have? Or is there something you need to be fulfilled? For the believer, we can say with Paul, if we have food, if we have shelter, if we have clothing, we will be content because we have Christ. Our greatest need has been met in him. So we've seen that striving for godliness and contentment is great gain. We've seen that we need to remember the reasons to be content. We brought nothing into this world. We'll leave with nothing. We can be content with the basic needs. Now let's consider, lastly, avoid the disease of materialism. Look with me at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. We'll just stop there.
This word for desire here means to wish or to want to experience something with the implication of some reason of planning to accomplish the goal. So it's this desire, and it's not just a desire, but it's a premeditated desire. It's something, okay, I've thought this through. I really want this. I'm planning, this is going to be great when I have it. Imagining what you can have and wishing for it. And it's this planning that goes along with it. Notice this want, this desire is to be what? It's to be rich. So it's this person who's planning, who's thinking, and he's saying, I have this plan. I'm going to be rich. Maybe he's listening to these false teachers and thinking, godliness is a men's game. I'm going to come to church and I'm going to see how I can really gain. Maybe I'm going to, recruit. Maybe I'm going to do this and try to make much of myself or sell my product or do whatever. Paul goes, godliness is not a means of financial gain. Instead, godliness with contentment is gain. But if those have this desire welling up to be rich, this idea here to be rich means to have considerably more than what would be regarded as a norm for society. The better car, the bigger house, the new toys, the better next gaming system. They want the financial gain, the material possessions. They want the latest and greatest. This is what they seek to have satisfaction. It's what our culture wants us to strive for. It's the American dream, right? Pursue riches, pursue wealth, pursue independence. Be self-sufficient. But Paul says that if you go down that road, this desire is going to lead to something not good. Instead, you'll never be satisfied. You're always going to want more. In fact, some will be willing to go into more and more debt to get that. Some may be willing to steal, to cheat, to sin. This is the materialistic mentality of our world. And Paul goes, you Christians, you need to be careful not to let this materialistic mentality spill into the church. Those who desire to be rich describes the opposite of those who pursue godliness with contentment. Those who are content with the basic things of life. He's more occupied with pursuing material goods, financial gain, rather than pursuing the true gain in Christ. And Paul wants us to know this desire here, the desire to be rich, the planning, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be rich. This desire is dangerous and deadly. Notice what he says. Look at the text. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So the result of this planning and desiring and wishing to be rich, notice what it leads to. It doesn't lead to prosperity. It doesn't lead to, a better self. It leads to falling. Eventually falling to the pit of destruction. This is the result of the desire, the greed for money. And no one starts off wanting to pursue destruction, right? They think this is the way to blessing. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. It's talking about this desire. No one starts off wanting to go to destruction. But Paul goes, if you start off that way and that mentality, if that's your love, that's where it's going to lead. The idea here to fall entails that you don't see it coming. It's kind of like you're walking a path and all of a sudden you fall down. Like you're going your way, minding your own business. Oh, this looks like the good way to go. And you slip and fall. Many of you kids know what I'm talking about when we went ice skating. Many of you were falling. You didn't start with the intention, right? Maybe some of you guys did. But you didn't start with the intention of, Aiden raises his hand. You didn't start with the intention of skating and just wanting to wipe out and hit the ice. But Paul says, those who desire to be rich, they don't just hit the ice. They don't just fall. But their result is much worse. Notice the cycle that he goes. It's almost like you're falling down stairs that just get worse and worse. Look at the cycle. First, You fall into temptation, then into a snare, then into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So the first step of this fall is temptation. This word here means an enticement to sin. So those who pursue, who are driven by money, they plan it, they meditate on it, this is what I'm going to do. There's a temptation there, a temptation to sin, an enticement to sin. Temptation to be greedy, to indulge yourself, maybe to cheat, to lie, to steal, to be rich at whatever the cost. There are many temptations for those whose driving motivation is to be wealthy. Maybe it's to cut corners, to anything it takes to achieve the goal. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." That's what Paul's talking about. "This desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Paul says, the one who is seeking after these riches, possessions, the first step he falls down is a temptation to sin. Temptation to do whatever it takes to be rich. When a person seeks their contentment and riches and possessions and whatever material things the world promises, they will never truly be satisfied. In fact, Rockefeller, one of the richest persons ever, when a reporter asked him, "How much is enough?" He says, "Just a little bit more to never quench the desire if you pursue money. It'll never be enough." Notice the next step. So he falls first into temptation, next into a snare. If you're familiar with a snare is a trap that you use to trap small animals. And if you've ever seen someone set a snare, it's never something that's obvious, right? If for the one that's seeking to capture, it's not like they put a sign out and say, "Hey, cautious, snare ahead, trap ahead." It's not obvious for them. In fact, it's deceptive. It's hidden. It's well-positioned. It's planned. A person studies the animal and their habits, the paths it desires to go. And when it sees the tracks that are well-worn, will then put a snare in the middle of the path. And what a snare is, it's kind of like this branch that goes down with a wire or cord that goes down with almost like a lasso in the middle. And they might even put a little bit of food in there and then sprinkle leaves and cover it. And when someone or when one of the animals goes and starts eating it, the snare will snap, lasso the animal and capture them. And this is the image Paul is bringing up here. He's saying no one seeks for this. No one goes for that. But it's Satan knows your path. He knows your plan. And he's going to set a snare out there for those who want to head down that path. Satan wants you to go down that. But Paul says it's a trap. Look out. It's a trap of prosperity to lure, to capture people into sin. And once they go down that path and they step in the snare, they're captured. Calvin said, "Every man that has resolved to become rich gives himself up as a captive to the devil." It's like he's willingly going, walking down the path. And Paul's saying, "Look, don't go that way." Calvin adds, "All who are violently desirous of acquiring wealth rush headlong." They just go straight down that path, even though the scripture says, look, that's the way of disaster. So we see the fall is temptation, enticement to sin, and then it's a snare. They're captured in it. Notice the next thing. Into many senseless and harmful desires. This word here for desire is different than the one that was used earlier. In fact, it carries the idea of something forbidden. It's the word epithumia, which means to lust, to crave for it. He calls these desires senseless, or in other words, foolish. They have these desires that are just foolish to do. Yet they're so driven by the love of money and the pursuits of it, they still go about it. And notice it's also a harmful desire. It's going to harm them. We've all seen people who pursue certain things that ultimately lead to a demise. Think of those who are maybe gambling and they want to go and they gamble all their money and then eventually they lose and it's self-inflicted. It's a harmful desire. James 4, 1 through 2 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Is it that your passions, desires, are at war within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And for these false teachers and their followers who desired money, they were willing to fight and quarrel, do whatever it takes to get their possessions and wealth. This lustful desire to be rich, make the passions go crazy, and you're willing to do self-harm. But notice what else he says. That plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love to be rich, Paul says, if you start falling down those stairs, it's eventually going to lead to ruin and destruction. Maybe not in this life. Maybe it'll look like you live like kings. But in the life to come, it will be destruction and ruin. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This word here for plunge pictures that. It means to go down in the water. It means to sink. To cause someone to experience disastrous consequences. Think of a ship that's carrying a precious cargo and it sinks and it hits the bottom and the end is just disastrous. And Paul says, so it is, the person who desires and pursues riches, that last step after the fall is like you're made of lead and you just land in the ocean and you sink straight to the bottom. The result is ruin, disaster. Zephaniah 1:18 says, neither their silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. So no matter how much you strive for these things, you can't pay off your way to salvation. You can't earn your way. So why pursue it? Paul says in Psalm 52:7, see the man, the psalmist says this, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. So why does a disastrous fall happen? Why does the desire to be rich, which we all are, it's our default setting. Why does that lead to this destruction? Look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice, money is not the issue. We all have it. We all use it. God even gives us and blesses us with money. But notice what the issue is. The love of money. Our affections, our attitudes, our desires towards it. That's the problem. It's not a matter of how much you have or how little you have. But how much do you really love it? It's a matter of the heart. The object that you love determines that which you will worship. And if you love money, that is what you will pursue. As we read in our scripture reading, you cannot serve God and money. Now notice how the ESV translates it here. So often we might hear, money is the root of all evil, right? Thinking that's, you know, from scripture. But look here at the text. The ESV actually translates it more precise and correct from the Greek here. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So the love of money is not the only root one can imagine. It's not that, but it's a root among several, probably the most significant root. And not every single evil imaginable flows from it. Instead, many kinds of evil flow from it. There are some evils that have nothing to do with money. But the love of money is a significant root of all kinds of evil. Many sins come from this, from the love of money. We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but the one who loves money cannot do that. Ultimately, his root is not in God, but in money, and from that flow sinful desires for evil. 1 John 2:5 says it this way, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's hard. We live in a culture that so wants to hammer this prosperity, love of money. So much that we may be tempted to cheat, steal, lie, take bribes, manipulate, deceive. If the love of money is what drives you, you'll do almost anything to get it. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice." These false teachers loved money so much and loved financial gain so much, they were willing to teach false doctrine and lure people away from the faith as a result. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And by way of application, I thought this was helpful. John MacArthur gives some helpful questions to ask yourself to see if you love money. So I'm just going to read them and think of these. He says, "Do you spend more time thinking about how to get money rather than how to do a good job? You know you love money when you think you never have enough." He goes, You know you love money when you enjoy flaunting the things it can provide. The nice cars, the nice clothes. You know you love money when you resent giving it. You know you love money when you sin to obtain it." So we all need to check our hearts. You know, what are we pursuing? What is our love? You cannot serve God and money. Look again at the verse. It says, "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." The result of this desire, this craving, this longing, leads them eventually from wandering away from the faith. They choose riches and financial gain rather than following God and His gospel. Paul warned about this in chapter 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons." These false teachers and their followers were so pursuing money and so driven by it that eventually they rejected truths like what we read here today and departed from the faith. The faith being the body of doctrine of Christian truth. They're so driven by the love for money, they're willing to ignore things like this text teaches. Matthew 4 Verse 18, Jesus talks about this, talking about the parable of the seeds, the sower. It says, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful." So maybe they show a little bit of interest, but when it gets hard, when the desires of riches come about, and they look enticing, but they're really deceptive, it shows they're unfaithful. Those who try to satisfy this craving, who pursue riches and material gain, will eventually be led away from the faith. Well, Paul, what are you saying here? We can lose our salvation? No. He's not saying that they're losing their salvation by pursuing this, but the love of riches reveals they were never truly saved to begin with. Even they appeared to have faith. The craving for money eventually revealed as time went on. One person said this: "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But that there was once a man, a true happiness, of which all that now remains is an empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill everything around him, seeking in things that are not there to help, he cannot find, and those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." In other words, we're all coming to this world, and you probably heard this, with a God-shaped hole. And we all try to fill it with different things. And these false teachers are trying to fill it with riches or materials. But it's only God who can truly satisfy. It is a craving that everyone has, that we all try to fill, but only God can satisfy. As we read in Ecclesiastes 5, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity." So you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. This craving eventually leads to leaving the faith, but notice what else? "And pierce themselves with many pangs." In other words, this is self-inflicted. You pursue this route, it's self-inflicted. The word here for peace means, for pierced means to be impaled. You get at the idea of Saul, who once he was defeated in battle, he fell on his sword and impaled himself. And those who love money, who pursue that, are self-inflicting themselves with many pains or many sorrows. There are many sorrows that can lead from this pursuit. Paul wants us to know the love of money is dangerous and deadly. And there's so many, as we just are familiar with Scripture, who have fallen this way. Think of Achan in the Old Testament, who loved to be rich. He didn't heed the instructions of the Lord and so brought himself and Israel into ruin. Think of Solomon, and all his lust for wealth eventually led to a downfall. Think of Judas, who walked with the Lord, who heard his teaching, who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to make a show that they were providing and giving, but in so doing, lied about it so they can keep some for themselves out of greed. May we heed these warnings and not fall in the same way. The love of money is deadly. Well, how do we avoid this? Lastly, pursue Christ rather than possessions. So as we think through this, we understand we are to pursue godliness. We are to be content. This is great gain. That we're to recognize we have all we need and our basic needs in life. Well, Christ is the perfect model of this for us. He was content with the basic needs of life. He was never driven by a love of money or material things. Recall, he had nowhere to lay his head. Yet, out of that, he became a servant to serve us, to redeem us. Why? Because our default setting is to love money. Our default setting is to pursue this, to go down the way of destruction. This is what our heart wants. This is what our mind wants. And so, what we need is a new heart. What we need is a new mind, or else we'll be drowned in the same destruction. 2 Corinthians 2:8, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." He became a servant. He served us. He died a sinner's death in our place, redeeming us from sin and death. He gave us our greatest need. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." In Christ, through the gospel, we have true riches. Therefore, the gospel and greed do not go together. They're exclusive. In Christ, we have true great gain. As we said, we've been adopted into the family. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have great riches. But we still have that temptation. So how do we avoid it? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of on the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So as we're tempted and bombarded in a materialistic world, may we look to Christ. May we be completely satisfied in him. May we continue to look and behold his glory. As the psalmist says in Psalm 17, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I wake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." So treasure Jesus above all else, and we can be content in our basic needs. The greatest riches in the universe are in Christ and in the gospel that proclaims this grace to us. So we then, out of love and thankfulness, want to proclaim it to others who are on that road to destruction. If we have Jesus, truly we are rich and our greatest need has been met. As we close, as a way of application, Jesus tells us, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what are you treasuring today? Are you involved in the pursuits of this world, or are you truly seeking the Lord? Again, it's not bad to have money, but how are you using it? Are you using it in a way that shows you really love it? You want to indulge in it? Or are you using it as a way to bring glory to God? Maybe you're here and you realize, yeah, I'm caught hook, line, and sinker on this path. I'm pursuing riches. I'm pursuing money. I'm pursuing fulfillment through that. But Christ says, come to the realization that you need Him, that money will never satisfy, and that you have a greater need than riches. You need to be saved from sin and death. And Jesus has laid down His life. He's lived a perfect life. So all who are going down that path, who look to Him, who repent and turn to Him by faith, can indeed have true gain, true riches. So, because we've been given our greatest need, being our redemption in Christ from sin and death, we should strive for godliness and be content in what we have been given as a way to show our love and thankfulness for Christ rather than striving after riches or the things of this world. Remember the four reminders. Strive for godliness and be content. Being content is true gain for us. Remember the reasons to be content. You brought nothing in this world. You're going to leave with nothing. So be content in the simple things. And then avoid this disease of materialism. If you fall into this, it is a descending staircase that leads to destruction. And how do we avoid it? Pursue Christ rather than possessions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and that we can be reminded and encouraged of the great gain we have in pursuing godliness, that we should train ourselves for this godliness, but that it first comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And then out of love and thankfulness by the power of Your Spirit, we can then seek godliness in our own life. And Lord, we want to be fruitful for You. Help us, Lord, to be free from the temptation of the love of money. Help us to love You with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.